Well, good evening. That mighty chorus, as beautiful as our singing was this evening, that mighty chorus in heaven will even be greater. Won't that be something? It's great to be with you this evening. You got your Bible, encourage you to turn with us to the book of Matthew. And in chapter 6, we'll begin there in just a moment. Let me say I'm delighted to be with you once again, being part of this lecture series as we talk about the subject of prayer. Good to be with my good friend Mark. Mark was up our way at the beginning of the month and just did a fantastic job. And our folks are still talking about the great things that he did when he came up to be with us. Friday night, you have 10,000 things you could be doing. A lot of them would be just staying home. But here you are on a Friday night, and that's incredible. It's incredible to this church. It's incredible to the planning here, but it's incredible to the God of heaven, and we're so thankful for that. And man, is it hot in Texas. Man, it is hot in Texas. But we're thankful for air conditioning as we come together and study some things together. You know, we're going to be talking this weekend about the subject of prayer. And you're going to hear a lot of things about prayer. We're kind of directing this mostly for the younger folks, but this is for all of us. We all need to think about prayer a little bit more than what we do. We all need to work harder on our prayers than what we do. And it's interesting when you look in our songbooks how many songs we have about prayer. There's a lot of hymns we have about prayer. Your theme for this weekend is Sweet Hour of Prayer. We have that song called the Garden Prayer, which talks about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have the song, Ere You Left Your Room This Morning, Did You Think to Pray? And then that little song we like so much, I'm happy today, oh, I'm happy today. We get to that third verse and we always whisper, I'm praying today, I'm praying today. Well, we hope by the end of this weekend that we're not just talking about prayer and we're not just singing about prayer. We hope by the end of this weekend that you will pray more than what you're praying. We hope your prayers will be deeper. We hope your prayers will be more intimate. And we hope your prayers will be something that becomes a regular part of your life. We're going to be studying this evening about the man Hezekiah from the Old Testament. But since I'm kind of kicking this thing off, I'm going to spend just a little bit of time talking to you about prayer in general. We're going to begin this evening by talking about four simple concepts about prayer. And as we talk about these things, it'll help us to kind of understand and appreciate a little bit what we're talking about. At its very core principle, prayer is nothing more than communication. That's what prayer is. Us talking to Him. And communication is so important in life. I mean, whether you talk about social media, you talk about Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all those things, those are just means of communication. Communication is important to relationships. This is how friendships are born. This is how love begins. It's by having communication. And so when we think about this concept of prayer, what prayer is that God is wanting us to talk to Him. I went the wrong direction there. Okay, I'll get this. Okay, Matthew chapter 6 now, if you will. And let's look at verse 8. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 here, Jesus was saying, as he was talking about the subject of prayer, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Very first thing we come to our mind is, then why pray? If He already knows what I need, then just say, you know, just take care of it. And the reason He wants us to pray, even though He knows what we need, is He wants to hear from you. He wants you to pray. He wants you to reach out to Him. If you notice the very next verse, verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, He says, pray then this way. What Jesus is saying is God wants you to talk to Him. That's what prayer is all about. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about coming boldly before the throne of grace. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, that we should pray at all times and not to lose heart. The Apostle Paul prayed from prisons, and we see the importance of prayer. Now, let's just stop for that a moment. You're talking to God. Same God that Noah talked to inside that ark. The same God that David prayed to. The same God that Paul prayed to from prisons. Me get to talk to God. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Imagine, as Mark mentioned a while ago, imagine I took my cell phone out and said, you know what? I'm going to call old Trump. This is nuts what's going on in Washington. And I'm going to ask Trump about the Russians. I'm going to dial up the White House. Do you think he'd answer the phone? Do you think that somebody would say, oh, Mr. Roger in Dallas wants to talk to Trump and he'd answer the phone? Are you serious? There are so many levels of people, I would never reach them until probably I died. You young people, what would happen if you called up the school and say, I need to talk to the principal? First of all, he ain't going to answer the phone, is he? He's got a secretary. And the secretary's going to probably say, what do you want? And he's busy. Call back at this time. Do you understand that you can talk to God and you're not going to reach an angel first? You're not going to reach an apostle first? And they're not going to say, what do you want? He's busy. You can talk to God. That's impressive, isn't it? And that alone ought to move us and think us about that very concept about God. Now, secondly, as we think about a concept about prayer, we see and we understand that prayer is something that we all can do. There's lots of things we cannot do, but we all can pray. We had some marvelous singing in here. Some of us can lead singing. Some cannot. Some can sing. Some cannot. In my family, my wife is beautiful at the piano. All I know is that when you get to the end of a song and the notes stop, your voice is supposed to stop. When the notes go up, somehow your voice goes up. And when the notes go down, your voice goes down. That's all I know about music. But you know what? I can pray. You may not get calculus, but you can get prayer. You may not be able to cook, but you can pray. And what we need to see is prayer is something all of us can do. We had a whole bunch of people over the other day. We were visiting somebody's house, and they had a big get-together. There were 72 people there in this home. And the hostess came up to me and says, Roger, would you lead the prayer? Everybody was talking. I looked to one man and says, hey, can you do this? He's no. I went to another guy, hey, can you do it? Nobody could whistle. I can't whistle, but I can pray. And that's what I want you to think about, how you can pray. Now, from a very young age, you've been taught to pray. You've been taught how important it is. And when you're little, you pray about all kinds of things. You may pray about ice cream and bugs and sunshine and all those things. I have a cute little book here. It's called Children's Letters to God. And this is just a collection of some simple little prayers that children have made. Dear God, says Joyce, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear God, says Peter, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year. I think we all have a Dennis Clark in our life, don't we? You might be thinking, dear God, send Dennis Clark to another school this year. Or you might say, dear God, put Dennis Clark on another planet. But we all have had those kind of those things in our life. And here's another simple little prayer. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all the people in the whole wide world. There's only four people in our family, and I can never do that. But my favorite one simply says, dear God, please take care of yourself. If anything happened to you, we're all sunk. And how true that is. But now, when you were very young, you were taught to bow your head. That shows reverence. You see, you and I, we look eyeball to eyeball because we're equals. I'm not equal to God. So when I'm praying, I'm bowing my head because he's above me. We close our eyes. Why? Because he's holy. I love it when a little child comes afterwards and says, Mr. Roger, guess what? I'll say, what? Daddy didn't have his eyes closed during the prayer. I'll say, how did you know? You know? But we think about that. Now listen to me, young folks. You look to your mom and dads, and they seem like dinosaurs. Their world is so different than your world. They've got mortgages and 401s, and they think about all these big things, and all you have to do is think about school. But there's one thing you have in common with your mom and dad. And nearly every Christian does not feel like he prays enough. Nearly every person has ever admitted that to me, say, you know what? I don't pray enough. I don't pray deep enough. I pray about the same things. I've yet to meet the person say, you know what? I think I have a struggle in my spiritual life. I think I'm praying too much. I've never heard that. And so we see in this lesson here that this is something that we all have in common. We look at a couple other passages in our Bible. We look, for instance, in Acts chapter 6 when we think about the apostles, appointing the seven to take care of a problem there. And it says that they would devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then in the book of Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer. We know what the word devote means. It means to be dedicated. It means to be committed. It means you're staying there. If you're a boy and you're devoted to your girlfriend, you're not flirting with other girls. You're devoted to her. It means you want to spend time with her. When you're devoted to your sports team, let's say the Cowboys, and even when they're stinking, you still are a fan. Why? Because you're dedicated. Anybody can jump on the bandwagon when they're in first place, but to be a devoted fan means through thick and thin, I am still there with them. This passage says, be devoted in prayer. What a powerful statement as we consider that. Now, we need to see, especially you young folks, as we think about prayer. Prayer is not rubbing the magic lamp and God pops out and I get three wishes. That's not prayer. Prayer is about God's will in this world. We remember Jesus upon the cross or before the cross when he said, not my will, thy will be done. What prayer is about is inviting God into my world, God into my universe, God into my heart, into my life. That's the concept of prayer that we need to see and appreciate and remind ourselves who God is and who he is that we are talking to. Then thirdly, as we think about this concept, we need to understand that prayer is something you can do anywhere. You can't always read your Bible. Try reading your Bible as you're driving your car if you're going to have a wreck. But you can pray. I wouldn't recommend you close your eyes, but you can pray while you're driving. You can pray in places where you can't do things. You can always pray wherever you are. And what a powerful thing that is, that there's places you can't take your Bible, but you can pray. You can pray in school. You can pray in work. You can pray in multiple places. Prayer always fits. Prayer is never out of place. I used to visit some prisons when I worked in Indianapolis. I remember this guy who was on death row, maximum security. I'd go through one set of bars, then another set of bars, and another set of bars. And I was fingerprinted. I went through metal detectors. I was padded down. I could take nothing in there. No wallet, no watch, no pen, no Bible. But there's one thing I did take with me. That was prayer. Because you can always take prayer with you. One of my prayers was, I hope those doors open up when I leave, because that was a concern for me. But you know, sometimes you see things in life and you say, I don't know what to do. Pray. Sometimes you face things that, you know what, I wish there was something I could do for this person. Pray about that. And again, to see how important that is, there's a wonderful statement in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 about Epaphras. And New American Standard says he's laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. The NIV says he's always wrestling. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. My wife has a wonderful statement. She uses it all the time. One of our kids will call and this isn't right or this isn't right, bad day at work, and I'm always trying to come up with a solution. And every time she says the same thing, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? And that's, again, just reminding us of how important this is. And then the fourth component we want to see, I'm not going to talk much about this because you got a lesson on this later on tomorrow, and that is prayer works. James chapter 5, verse 16 talks about the effectual prayer of a fervent man availeth much. Why do we pray? Because it works. Elijah prayed and the weather changed. Moses prayed and God saved the nation. David prayed and he was forgiven. And I dare say just about every person in here who's a Christian can look in their life and say, the loving God has answered my prayers. God has blessed me. God has forgiven me. God has opened doors for me. God has been there for me. Now, having said all that, take your Bibles now and let's go to the book of 2 Kings. And we're going to talk about the man Hezekiah. And we're going to talk about Hezekiah's prayer, the prayer of a righteous man. And in this, we're going to see some great things about Hezekiah. To begin with, let's go back to chapter 18 of the book of 2 Kings. Hezekiah goes down in history as one of the few good kings of Judah. Judah had a lot of bad kings and just a few good ones. Hezekiah was one of the good ones. back in chapter 18 of the book of 2 Kings, and begin with about verse 3, it talks about how Hezekiah did according to all that his father David had done. Verse 4 talks about removing the idols and all the things that people were worshiping that was wrong. Verse 5 says he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among all those who were before him. This is a good man. This is a righteous man. So let's now turn to 2 Kings chapter 20, and let's read the first 6 verses. Now I want you to notice 4 simple things here about the prayer of Hezekiah. It says, in those days, chapter 20, verse 1, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. Verse 6 says, I will deliver you from the city and from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my name's sake and for my servant's sake, David's sake. Now, I want you to notice 4 simple things about Hezekiah's prayer here. One of the first things we need to see is that righteous people become ill and they die. You might think, if this is one of the few good kings, why isn't God keeping him alive? Why isn't God preserving him? The answer simply is Hebrews 9:27. At the point man wants to die, and after that comes a judgment. Satan uses suffering to crush us. God uses us to strengthen us. And we need to see that pain is no indication of how God feels about you. Now notice again the words that Isaiah the prophet said to him. Isaiah the prophet came to him, the Bible says, and said, set your house in order, for you will die. That's the worst words anybody could ever hear. The doctor said to you, I'm sorry, you got stage 4 cancer. What Hezekiah heard was worse. If somebody was to say to you, I'm sorry, it's time for hospice, and we all know what that means, what Hezekiah heard was worse. And you might say, preacher, how can that be worse? Because when the doctor says you got stage 4 cancer, guess what? You can still pray to God. And when they say it's time for hospice, guess what? You can pray to God. But when God says you're going to die, there's no one above him. Who do I go to? That's a death sentence. And I want you to see how difficult that would have been as we consider that. And again, to see what Hezekiah does. Immediately, now let's look at the next verse, if you will. Notice verse 2. And here we see the character of Hezekiah. Verse 2 says, at chapter 10, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Now realize Hezekiah is mortally ill. Most likely he's in his bed sick. Here comes the prophet. He doesn't know why he's coming. Maybe he's thinking, the prophet's going to tell me, you're going to get through this, you're going to get better. Maybe that's what he's thinking. But that wasn't the words. The words of the prophet was, you better get your house in order because you're going to die. And what does he do? Very first thing he does is not pull out his phone and send a text. The very first thing he does is not get on Facebook. The very first thing he does is turn to the wall and pray. Now, I love social media. I mean, I'm on it all the time. That's a good thing to do. But listen to me. Listen to me. There comes a time when we got to put those screens down and look more at our walls. There's times we got to do more praying to God and less telling our friends what's going on in our life. And to see that's exactly what Hezekiah did, and that he didn't have a meltdown. He didn't scream why. He didn't get angry. He turned to the wall and he prayed. What do you do when you have bad news? What do you do when you have a fender bender? First thing you do is this, isn't it? Do you ever think about doing this and praying to God? Come out and the doctor does say you have cancer. What do you do? This? Or do you drop your head and say, help me, God, get me through this? You see how powerful this is as we look at a righteous man, and it shows the character of his heart. Number three, as we think about the lesson here, we see that Hezekiah asked God for one thing. Verse 3, if you will, once again, of our context. He says, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I've walked before you in truth with a whole heart, have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. His prayer is very short, 29 words. He doesn't thank the Lord for the elders, the weather, the food, but what he prays about is serious. He believes he's going to die. He believes these words are truth. He doesn't beg for his life. Notice, he doesn't ask God to forget. I believe that would be on my list. God, please forget all those times I slept in church. God, forget those times when I could have been here and I wasn't. He didn't say forget, did he? Nor did he say, "God, please forgive me. Forgive me for mumbling underneath my breath. Forgive me for doing dumb things." He didn't say forget. He didn't say forgive. He said, "Remember. Remember, oh God. Remember how I've walked with you," he says. "Remember I've walked with a whole heart. Remember the good that was done in your sight." Now, he doesn't say that because, "God, I don't want you to forget." God never forgets. What he's doing is reflecting upon a relationship. You see, he didn't wait till these last days to find God. He had been with God all along. He had been talking to God a long time. Now listen to me. Sometimes the only time we pray to God is when we're in trouble. We kind of use God like a spare tire. I know it's in my trunk somewhere, and I don't look at it very much, but if I got a flat, I need it. And when I don't have a flat, I don't care about it. I don't care what my spare tire looks like. I don't think about my spare tire. But when there's a trouble, then I'm going to pull it out. That's how some folks use prayer. When they have a happy day, things are going well in their life, they never stop to thank God. They're not praying without ceasing, as the apostle tells us to do. Here was a man who said, "God, remember." Back in the book of Ephesians, if you'll turn there with me in chapter 4, and then we'll also carry over to chapter 5, notice again this expression about walking. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." The fifth chapter says this. It says in verse 2, "Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice for God as a fragrant aroma." You see, Hezekiah had a relationship. He had been walking. He'd been trusting. He'd been doing good as God wanted him to do. And so when this problem came up, when God said you're going to die, he says, "Remember. Remember." Several years ago, I was in a gospel meeting somewhere. And it was on a Monday night. And I was in the back getting ready to come up to preach. And this guy walked in, and he's smiling about this big. And he says, "Hey, Brother Roger." And I looked at him and thought, "Who in the world are you?" He says, "You don't remember me, do you?" And I said, "No." He said, "You've been in my home." I thought, uh-oh. I always heard there was that time you cross that line, they put you in the home. He then says, "You spent a night in my house." I thought, no. And so I'm up here trying to preach, and this guy's just looking at me. He doesn't even look at his Bible. He's just smiling at me the whole time. I can't sleep that night because I kept thinking, who is this guy? That last meeting was in this house, last meeting was in this motel. I remembered every place I was. Tuesday night come, oh, there he was again, smiling about this big. He said, "Hey, Brother Roger." And I thought, oh, great. He said, "Guess what?" And I said, "What?" He said, "I had you confused with another preacher we never met before." I didn't know whether to kiss him or hit him. But now the point is simply this. You can't remember if there's nothing there. I couldn't remember that man because there was nothing there. I'd never met the man. So when Hezekiah is telling God, "Remember," there's been some stuff there, hasn't there? There's been a history there. And that makes us think about our life this very weekend. A history of worshiping, a history of following, a history of making the right choices. That's all the things we find as we think about that very concept. Then the fourth thing I want you to notice is I want you to notice how God answers this prayer here. Begin at verse 4, once again, of chapter 20. It says, before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. Do you see how fast that is? Hezekiah says, get your house in order. You're going to die. And he hasn't even left the palace. And God says, turn around. I heard his prayer. You want to talk about faster than the internet. You want to talk about how many bars that is? God heard his prayer. There's a wonderful passage in the book of Isaiah that says a similar thing. In Isaiah chapter 65, it will come to pass that before they call, I answer. And while they are still speaking, it says, I will hear them. God is never unavailable. God is never too busy for you. You never bother God. You never leave a message with God. How important it is to see the God of heaven hears these prayers. He saw the tears and he heard the prayers and told Isaiah, go back and tell him you're going to live. Now, there's an interesting story that takes place. He gives him 15 more years. And Hezekiah doesn't do some good things in those 15 years. He makes some bad choices. But in those 15 years, he had a son that was born. His son was Manasseh. Manasseh is the longest reigning king of Judah. He reigns for 55 years. And he's just the opposite of his father Hezekiah. He builds idols. He tears up the temple. He sacrifices children. He even sacrificed one of his own sons. Terrible king till the very end of his life, and he kind of turned things around a little bit. He had a son by the name of Josiah who started all kinds of reforms to get things back. But after him, a little bit later on down the road, there came one from heaven, and his name was Jesus. You see, through this bloodline came Jesus Christ. Every day, you have the wonderful opportunity of speaking to God. Peter would say in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. He tells us two things in that passage. Number one, he tells us the why. Your anxieties. It's hard being a young person. I mean, you've got bullies. You've got people talking about suicide. You've got drugs. You've got transgender. You've got all kinds of issues running through school. It's tough being young people. Don't carry that. Cast it to the Lord. And what this passage also tells us is the why. The why is because he cares for you. No one understands? God does. No one to talk to? God is there. No one to really appreciate what you've done? God will do that. No one loves you more than God does. No one wants you in heaven more than God does. That the God of heaven can be with you all the time and everywhere. That's the concept of prayer. I was teaching a class several years ago on prayer, and one of the deacons came up to me, and he said, I got a question, but I'm too embarrassed to ask it in front of people. He said, I'm a yard fanatic. My yard has to look like a golf course. At night, I see dandelions just popping up in my dreams. Oh, it bothers me. My question to you, can I pray to God about dandelions? I thought, oh, gracious. You know, why do you ask me? Those are questions that Mark needs to take care of, you know? And I thought about, how am I going to answer this? I said, does it bother you? He said, yeah. I said, then bother God. But if whatever is bothering you is too much to bother or too little to bother God, then don't let it bother you. Bother God because you're bothered. But if you say, I can't bother him, then don't you be bothered by that. That's the concept of prayer. And what a wonderful thing to see about Hezekiah, a righteous man, and without knowing, the first thing he does is turn to that wall and he prays. Isn't that a great lesson for all of us? We can learn to that. We need to look at our walls a little bit more. We need to be walking in such a way that there's something for God to remember. We need to see how powerful prayer is and what a difference it can make in our everyday life. I was preaching a while back somewhere, and I just love little kids because they're just honest. They just tell you anything. And a little boy came up to me and says, you know, Mr. Roger, all that stuff you say. I said, yeah, what about it? He said, do you believe it? I said, yeah, I do kind of believe this. I really believe this. I believe it because this says so. I believe this because you can trust this. I believe this because there's a history. We see a people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how God was with them. We see a history like Daniel, and how God was with him. We see histories like the Apostle Paul, and God was with him. And God will be with you. When you walk down that hallway and you're scared because of what people may say about you, God will be with you. And when you have to go through those medical tests and you're afraid what the outcome may be, God will be with you. And the outcome may not be what you want. The outcome may be you better get your house in order because you're going to die. But you know what? We don't want to be here forever anyway. We want to be somewhere else. We want to be with God. That's our thoughts for this evening. Now, there's just one other thing we got to do. How can you talk about prayer and not say a prayer? So let's say a prayer. Our Holy Father, we are so honored and so blessed, Father, that you even care about us. And on top of that, Father, that you're interested in our lives and that you want us to talk to you, Father. What an honor that is, Father. What a blessing that anywhere I go, any time of the day, I can talk to you. And realize that just as Hezekiah had his prayer answered, you can answer my concerns. You can help me and guide me. We're thankful, Father, through that hope we have through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're thankful that you have become our friend once again as we have removed our sins through Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, for this wonderful avenue. Be with each of us this evening. Father, may we see the great power, the great privilege, and the great honor of talking to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.